The scripture this morning comes from the great text of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I send Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. This is God's word.
Well, I hope you'll keep your Bibles open to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy as we get to what is our next to the last message. So our labors will be over in the pastorals on Labor Day. I remember that. Now, as the scripture was read this morning, it is very clear that Paul understood the importance of friends, especially the importance of friends for tough times. Years earlier, he knew about this from experience, years earlier when he had been ministering in Macedonia, he became so exhausted from external conflicts and internal fears about the work and the relentless fact that his body could have no rest, that he became downcast or depressed, as some translations have it. And so the times were tough, and his discouragement was substantial. You might even call it an apostolic depression. But Paul goes on to say there, and this is in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 6, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." It wasn't the Midas touch that so many people have imagined to be the answer. It wasn't things that brought him comfort, but it was a person. It was the touch of Titus, the loving encouragement of a friend. And the effect was indeed priceless. You might even say golden. Because as Titus relayed the affirmations, what other people had said about Paul, Paul would say, "My joy was greater than ever." And so Titus modeled what is so important for us today. To be the kind of people who do come to others, do lay their hand on them, do speak a word of grace, and somehow in all of that, the people sense it was your hand, but it was the hand of God. It was your words, but they were God's words. Now here in the letter that we've been studying in 2 Timothy, Paul also prays the Titus-like ministry done for him by Onesiphorus. Very interesting that after Paul's arrest, Paul says in the second chapter that that all of Asia, maybe a little hyperbole, but everyone had left him. That is how he felt, including leaders of the Ephesian church like Phygellus and Hermogenes. But excellent Onesiphorus traveled to Rome. He searched hard for Paul. He treaded the backway alleys of Rome. He knocked on doors. He asked questions that could get him in trouble. And that once he found Paul, he returned again and again and again. As Paul says, "He often refreshed me." That he came back to that dungeon. An amazing thing to make a 4 to 6 month trip all the way to Rome and then refresh Paul again and again and again. so that Onesiphorus was there for Paul when neither the sun nor the moon shined on his friend. He was like Titus. Now here in the mud of the dungeon, there is no evidence whatsoever that Paul was depressed. You can't find it. Really, on the contrary, the preceding paragraph is a triumphant declaration that as he looked through the bars, he saw not the mud, but the stars. And so you find in the phrases before it, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. He is martial and he is triumphant and he is victorious. But you have to understand at the same time, this was tough for Paul, perhaps his toughest. And Paul knows the importance of friends. He's learned it over the years. He knows the importance of tough friends for tough times, of the importance of Christian relationships to Christian continuance. And so the old apostle takes charge right at the end. And he becomes intensely directive. He calls the shots from his death cell with four explicit orders. Almost all have to do with relationships. This is a beautiful thing. We sometimes think of Paul with that cosmic mind, that theological computer up there, as being able to put out all those magisterial doctrines, produce those. But when it gets right down to it here, you see, it's people in the end. Tough friends for tough times. Now, the first directive was that Timothy drop everything at Ephesus and come immediately to Rome. And you see that in the beginning of the text. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now, Paul's motivations were several behind this directive. And there are several layers. But the overarching motivation was his fatherly love for Timothy. And you'll remember when he started Timothy that he calls him in the opening chapter in verse 2, my dear son. And that he has in that first chapter an emotional retrospect of Timothy. He says, recalling your tears, Timothy, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. So that the memory of Timothy's tears made his old heart ache for his presence. That Timothy was the son that Paul had never had. He was his sole son, so to speak. And that when he gave these orders to Timothy, they were demanding, to say the least. It would take 4 to 6 months to make that trip from Ephesus by land and sea, and mostly land by way of Troas and Philippi and the great Ignatian road, and then to Dyrrhachium and across the Adriatic to Brundisium, and then the road up to Rome. It was quite a trip, and Paul was counting here on the slow, grinding legal system of Rome to have them get there before the final hour of his appointment with death. And so the journey was going to have to be a sprint for Timothy across Asia. Despite all of its inherent dangers, he was going to have to toss caution to the wind and hurry. You know, some people have criticized Paul for this. Some commentators that I read, as a matter of fact, who say he was selfishly putting his own needs above the church, and especially the needy church in Ephesus, when he was asking Timothy to come to him. As I read those comments, I thought they obviously neither understand the depth of the relationship between those two men. They don't understand that. And the fact that Paul had important truths and strategies that he wanted to impart to him, and there are things that you can only say face to face in the give and take and the expressions of one's face to really get the truth across. And that Paul's armchair critics fail to understand that this event marks the end of the initial era of Christian mission, and that what Paul would impart would be essential to the health of the church and the church in Ephesus itself. And they also fail to note, perhaps ignore, that trusted Tychicus was being sent by Paul to Ephesus, probably with this very letter in his hand, to spell Timothy when he left. And that the critics don't give enough credence to the depth of his isolation, the need of tough friends for tough times, that he knew who he was, he knew he needed them, he needed these people, and that it's embedded right here in his own words when he says in verse 10, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas, a man with spectacular potential. In the earlier prison letter of Philemon, he was honored by Paul with this. Paul said of Demas, "He is my fellow worker," Philemon 24. He was part of the inner circle. He was in close communion with one day greats. And so he was a spiritual man of substance. Accordingly, in another of his prison epistles, he's there with Paul in prison, and Paul sends greetings. This is in Colossians 4:14. "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings." That's heavy traffic. That's awesome company. So that he wasn't a lightweight. He'd been with Paul through many ups and downs. But This time in Rome, the situation was far too much for him. Paul wasn't under house arrest as he'd been before. Paul was in the Mamertine. Paul was accused of sedition. Paul was going to death. And so Demas picked it up and packed it in, and he took off to Thessalonica. Now, I want you to understand that there is no suggestion here that he was a heretic or an apostate. John Calvin, who can be unsparing when he's down on somebody, Demas, "But we are not to suppose that he completely denied Christ and gave himself over again to ungodliness or the allurements of the world, but only that he cared more for his own convenience and safety than for the life of Paul." He could not stay with Paul without involving himself in many troubles and vexations and a real risk to his life. He was exposed to many reproaches. He was laid open to many insults. He was forced to give up caring for his own concerns. And in the circumstances, he was overcome by his dislike for the cross and decided to look to his own interests. In fact, it is implicit, I think, that Demas was not trying to flee Christ. He was not trying to flee the church because he went to Thessalonica, where there was a great church. He went back to church, so to speak. And that Paul's assessment that it was because he loved this world doesn't make Demas a villain, but a man so like us who came to his disgrace by a well-worn path. Demas was like a man with a headache who doesn't want to lose his head, but it hurts him to keep it. Demas didn't want to lose his Christianity, but it hurt to keep it. So love for this world or this present age takes many shapes, and it does. It changes in its shape. It's protean. It can be shaped as comfort. That can be what the love for this world is. It can be wealth. It can be the contours of fame. The love of your advantage. The love of specific things, whatever they are. And so you say, well, what about Demas? Well, maybe he never counted the cost. Maybe that when he didn't understand, what we must understand is that when you come to Christ, you come to troubles. That if you follow Christ, then you're in for a series of collisions, one after another. Life is going to be bumpy. And the closer you stick to Christ, the more bumpy it's going to be. Or it may be that, like so many of us, the years have a way of taking away our ideals, of making us satisfied with less and less and less, of lowering our own personal standards. I don't think that there's anything, and I think that I can say this with some perspective now, there is nothing that is more dangerous to a man or woman's ideals than the years. There's not a single soul that is not swayed by the lure of comfort or the lure of wealth. It's a suburban temptation to love this present world, to love this world instead of loving his appearing. And that Demas' departure devastated Paul. That's why it's here. He was in the tank over this, so to speak. Because your deepest hurts can only come from people you deeply love. Your deepest disappointments come from the destruction of your dearest hopes. And what a bitter pill this was for Paul. Bitter at the end of it all, to have Demas forsake him because he loved this present world. I can testify that over years of ministry, the greatest heartaches have not come from enemies of the gospel, but from those who began very well and didn't become apostate. They just began to love the world more than they loved Jesus. Now, the mention of Demas reminded Paul of two other departures, which no doubt had been with his blessing. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Both these men had evidently gone out at missions, one across the Adriatic, one across the Aegean. But this Titus is the one who'd given them the touch in Macedonia. Tender, in fact, he also called Titus his son, but some extraordinary reason called him away. And so at the very end, he couldn't have Titus. And it heightened the apostles' need for Timothy. Now, it's very feasible that as you read this, that when you read at the beginning of verse 11, only Luke is with me, you can read it as a disparaging aside. Only mere Luke is with me. It's possible to read it that way. Now, it is impossible because Luke is the antithesis of Demas. He too had been with Paul at the very beginning along with Demas in that original imprisonment, Philemon 24. He too was included in the greeting to the Colossians from prison with a beautiful description that we love to call him by, the beloved physician. But unlike Demas, Luke was a tough friend for tough times. He was with Paul in the beginning in prison. He is with Paul at the end. He was to become Paul's biographer. And those great we passages in the first person plural in Acts are Lucan passages. He was there. And the 27th chapter of Acts is a we passage, and that is where Paul is arrested. He's taken away. So he was there when it happened. He was right there. And so when you talk about Luke, you have to say, some friend, that Luke. What a friend. He was not only Paul's Boswell, he was his physician. And he tended to his aches and pains and probably whatever his thorn was. He loved Paul like he loved himself. He was there. He determined to immortalize Paul and his work. And then, his cultured Greek style gave us the most theological of all the Gospels which bear his name, only Luke. I think perhaps as Paul wrote here, he was concerned about Luke because with him in jail, with Demas gone, feeling forsaken, it was like everything was on top of Dr. Luke. And very likely, Luke is the secretary recording this because Paul normally had an amanuensis, as it's called, and Luke was probably that. And Luke was the one who probably wrote only Luke and probably smiled when he did it. But what you really want to see here is that Paul is so intensely directive, so purposeful. Timothy must come running across Asia on an intercontinental sprint and get there whatever. And his arrival then will form the core of a tough team for the end. And Paul knows what he's about because all of a sudden, you've got a cord of three strands. You've got a tough cord of three strands. You've got St. Timothy. And you've got St. Luke, and you've got St. Paul to the end. Now, Paul's second directive to Timothy is noted in verse 11, that second order, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in the ministry. Now, Mark had been a remarkably advantaged man. It's his home. His mother's home was the center of the apostolic church in Jerusalem. In Acts 12, when Peter is sprung from jail by an angel and he comes walking up the door and knocks on the door, it is at John Mark's house. He saw it. He saw the event. He knew all of the apostles from boyhood. And so when Paul embarked on his first missionary journey, he asked John Mark to go along as his assistant. And he did. And Acts 13 records that he took off through Cyprus on that missionary campaign. But somehow, when he got to the coast, to Pamphylia, for some unexplained reason, he left Paul and he went back to Rome. And for Paul, that was nothing less than desertion. Unconscionable. And when they set out on the second missionary journey with Barnabas, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark alone, Paul would have nothing of it. And there was such a sharp dispute between them that Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas. We don't know what happened to Mark. But we do know that when you come to Paul's first imprisonment again, that Mark is there. And that Paul wrote of him, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and that he also called him a fellow worker in Philemon 24. He's my fellow worker. He sends you his greetings. And significantly, something happened inside of Mark that he became indispensable to the apostolic band and the veritable son of St. Peter. So now, in the greatest time of his need, Paul calls for John Mark, bring him with you because he is helpful to me in ministry, meaning the ministry of the gospel, that he is a gospel man, that he is powerful, and there is also probably the idea that he is personally helpful to me. After all, he knew Latin. And they were in Rome. And then there is this. The beautiful fact that John Mark, the missionary dropout, became St. Mark, the writer of the gospel that bears his own name, which emphasizes the servanthood of the Lord, a gospel that he was preeminently qualified as a servant himself to write. Now there's encouragement here for us if we'll see it. That is, past failure, even rejection, does not necessarily affect usability. That you can come back from disgrace. Not only that, you can become immensely useful to Christ. That a shirker can become a worker, honored in all of the annals of history. But consider what is going on here. What's going to happen in the next few months. I'll use all their saints. St. Luke, St. Mark, St. Timothy are going to be gathered together with St. Paul for St. Paul's departure. Now that is a tough team for tough times. And along with Timothy and Mark, we note that Paul requested his necessities. Verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Paul had probably been forced to part with his cloak when he was arrested in Troas. And it's cold in that dungeon, and it's going to get colder. Down in verse 21, he says, come before winter. But most notably, in asking for the scrolls, especially the parchments, he was emphasizing that it is the parchments. The parchments being that which is written on leather that can be used like a book, codices that he wanted. His most valuable books. And certainly, they contain the Old Testament scriptures. And as many suggest, probably some of Paul's own writings that he'd written out for himself. After all, he'd written quite a bit by this time. But some scholars speculate that the parchments may have contained copies of the Lord's own words or narratives of His work. And no one less than Drew University's Thomas Oden, a highly respected scholar, asks some intriguing questions. He says, could they have been the early Christian documents, perhaps collections of sayings of Jesus or early versions of Christian preaching or Old Testament exegesis? Could they have been the materials Luke and Mark used later to put together their gospel accounts? He says, we do not know. But it is not a completely implausible hypothesis in my view that they contained early Christian literature, either of Paul's own manuscripts or of sayings of Jesus or fragments or primitive accounts of the Lord's life antedating the four gospel writers. Was Paul deliberately interested in a written record of Christ's life? Would not this be consistent with the central theme of the pastorals to guard the deposit of the gospel? Well, that is intriguing. That is intriguing. What we do know is that three important commodities were coming to Rome in the next few months, all set to arrive on the same day, namely Timothy and Mark and the Holy Scriptures. And that it was dangerous business when they came. Thus, the final directive, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on guard against him. That is the directive because he has strongly opposed our message. The harm likely came through Alexander's informing on Paul. That's what the language suggests. And that he was indeed the cause of his arrest. And so when they came through Troas, watch out for Alexander. Now, it is so clear as to what Paul is up to in giving these explicit directives for the end. And on the supposition, and I think it's a likely supposition, that Timothy and Mark arrived with the scriptures before his execution, that is what most think, then this may have happened. They first gave themselves to strengthening Paul. Can you imagine this group of encouragers? Luke, the beloved physician who had always been with him from the beginning, had essentially given his life for Paul, who cared for his bruises, gave him some potions, prayed for him, wrote about him, loved him, adored him, lionized him, encouraging him in the end. Or St. Timothy, whose early tears for Paul had so refreshed Paul when he thought about that. He loved as his own son, gentle, tender, sensitive, intelligent, one who wanted to please Paul and please the Lord above all else. How do you think he was with the old apostle? And then St. Mark, the successful failure, rejected and now loved and serving and wise, all three of them holding him up to the end. Boy, was he strengthened. But I think it was a two-way street. Because you know what they saw? They saw him die. They saw him die. And they were going to have to learn what that was, too. And he was stealing them for the future. But not only the strengthening, can you imagine the theologizing that went on with these four heavyweights as they poured over the parchments and scriptures? They sought Christ through all the scriptures. They were amazed. They meditated. They compared notes. They rejoiced together. Probably hallelujahs rang out as they did theology together. And then there was the strategizing. Paul was the missionary general of the apostolic church. They were his colonels. Luke, after my death, you go there and you take care of that. And this is how you do it, Luke. And Timothy, here's what to do in Ephesus. And Mark, hang close to Peter because he needs it. And just possibly, they strategized about writing. After all, these three men wrote more than half of the New Testament. Did they discuss what Mark and Luke would write? If so, what did Paul say? Tough friends for tough times. That's apostolic wisdom. That is what we need. And that is what we must be. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, that is what we need. We pray, God, that you would give us some tough friends for tough times. I pray for the students that are here building lifelong friendships, which 20 years from now they will treasure. May there be among them tough friends for tough times. May the same students covenant to be tough friends, good friends, kind that would drop everything and hop a jet to Africa or Asia or New York or go across town. We pray, Father, that we will understand our humanity and need for these kind of people and then to be these kind of people, to be a Titus, an Onesiphorus, a Luke, a Mark, a Timothy. Father, we pray that as the years fly by, that we will be tough as we go through tough times with tough friends. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.